We give thanks that God saw fit for a man named Paul, we call him Paul the Apostle, to write 13 of the 27 letters we have in our New Testament. 13 of the 27 by one man. And it's that first one in the list of those 13, in the listing of the New Testament books, the book of Romans, where Paul actually pleads his case for Christianity. Some have called the book of Romans his manifesto, his magnum opus. Some have called it his greatest letter ever. One thing for sure, it's in the book of Romans, in those 16 chapters, that we find Paul convincing anyone who would care to pick up his letter and read it, that there is a desperate need in this world for contentment, for security, for a Savior. And Paul convinced me through his word, through God's word, that I needed a Savior. And many of you today would say that you were brought to Christ because someone shared with you words from this beloved book. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Excellent descriptions, a perfect, simple explanation of why we need Jesus in our lives. But if you have thoughts similar to our two fellow church members, Jimmy Bryan, Sandy Tanberg, who shared with us this idea and notion of the Holy Spirit, what you thought of Him perhaps at one time in your life, what you think about the Holy Spirit now, then you're in good company. And Paul, in his magnum opus, in this letter to the church at Rome, deals with matters about the Holy Spirit. And it's in the 8th chapter of Romans. We turn there today. These were selected verses in our Bible readings for this week. If you're sharing those with us, I pray that you are. If not, you certainly can by going to our website and just clicking on Daily Bible Reading or picking up a reading guide here in one of the info centers when you leave this room as our service is concluded. But it's in Romans chapter 8 where Paul describes for us the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And perhaps you, as we move through these verses this morning, would have a new appreciation for the presence of Jesus in your life. For that is truly the best definition of the Spirit of God. He is with us. He is among us. He leads us. He guides us. We have the opportunity through our disobedience to stifle the working of the Spirit, to quench the working of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do for us? What has Jesus Christ, what has the Father done for us through His Son and through the Spirit? Picking up in Romans 8:26, He says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Just in those three brief verses alone, we find that the role of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in us, the Spirit that is in the midst of this service, that He is with us 24/7. And perhaps we feel His presence most when we understand those times in life when we are too troubled, when we are too much in the midst of grief to really know how to pray. Have you ever been that way? You ever found yourself in that situation where it simply was the case where you just felt the Spirit of God within your life as it flooded your heart and your mind and your soul? And the groanings that you utter to God, the Scripture tells us here, actually, most of the time, that was the work of the Spirit, just simply helping us communicate, helping comfort us. The presence of the Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, we call Him. But then you come to that 28th verse, one of the most amazing promises, but yet one of the most perplexing passages in all of God's Word. For how many people have taken this verse and misinterpreted it? Most of us probably have. Let's take a moment. What does 8:28 not say? Romans 8:28, what does it not say? It does not say that God causes all things to happen. Did you hear me? We just read the verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. But many of us have substituted the idea and the notion that God causes all things to happen. Folks, God is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He's all those O words, omnipresent. He's all those amazing things. He created all things out of nothing. But that doesn't mean that God causes all things that happen to happen. Some people are so pent up with that that if they were to walk along and stump their toe on a door jamb, they would simply stop and look at themselves and say, "I'm glad I got that over with." As if it was something that had to happen, as though it was predetermined that they were going to move through that and kick their foot into the door jamb. And you take that notion and you apply it to all the issues of life. And you know what you can do with God? You can make Him a very, very mean God. If He's up there randomly choosing what random acts of violence He's going to inflict upon this person or that person, upon you or me, or upon that country or this part of the world. Romans 8:28 does not say God causes all things to happen. Nor does it say all things are good. Not everything that happens in life is good. We would all attest to that. Many of the things that come your way and come my way are times of tragedy, times of disappointment, misery. But what does 8:28 say? It says that God can bless us in the midst of any suffering that we go through. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between hanging everything that happens upon God and blaming Him for all that happens in our lives. It's one thing to say that. And it's entirely a different thing to say that in the midst of all the things that happen, that God is aware of, that God suffers with us and He is with us through the presence of the Spirit interceding in our groanings. And God can and God does take any circumstance, no matter how tragic and hopeless it may seem, and He can work ultimate good. That's the power of the Spirit of God at work in you and me. So with that in mind, Paul really moves in this passage to, I think, ask a question. Is there anyone here in this room, he would say, who needs security? Is there anyone here who feels a little bit out of sorts today? Anyone in this room that, understanding and knowing Romans 8:28, still doesn't take away the fact that you're upset or that you don't know where to turn or that you're frustrated or that the fear of the unknown is simply the fear that grips you today? Anyone here need help? It's as though Paul says, if you need security, if you need a good word, if you need confidence, then Paul says, follow me. And that's where he goes, beginning in verse 31 and reading to the end of that chapter. It's almost as though, and there's a great reason to see it this way, because this is the language the apostle uses. It's almost as though he is pretending that it's a courtroom scene, that there is a judge. There is a jury, there is a courtroom audience, and there is the one who stands accused. There is the one who is standing before the court, and that would be you and me. And there are voices that speak for us and voices that speak against us. And Paul uses that idea of the courtroom. Perhaps you've been in a courtroom before. Perhaps you have stood before someone in authority. Perhaps you've approached a council or some tax authority to plead your case. That's the scene that we find here beginning in Romans 8:31. And let's just see where Paul takes us. He asks some very important questions. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8 tells us what? That God is for us. the question was, does anyone here need security today? Paul says, if you do, come into the room, come into the courtroom. You're standing, you're shaking, you're trembling. And the very judge who sits in judgment over you is the Lord God Himself. And Paul says, God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? What he's really trying to say is, if we have our spiritual eyes looking at Christ, if we have our ears attuned to the Word of God, if our lives are in touch with Him, we will understand that no matter what happens around us, knowing that God doesn't cause all things to happen and all things are not good, when you're in the midst of the most troubling circumstance of your life, you can count on the fact that the judge of this world is on your side. And that's a good thought. Nothing else should matter. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? There's another question. But it's a question that already supplies its answer. And that is that certainly, because of what Christ did for us, and what did he do? He died for us. That's what Romans 8:32 tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sinless, who knew no sin, he died for us. And because of that great sacrifice that the Father did in giving his only Son, and the Son graciously and willingly stepped onto that cross and was nailed to it willingly. If he did that, will he not freely take care of us and all the other things that come before us in life? Yes. See, think about it. If your greatest need, and that is for a Savior, has been met in Jesus, if Jesus is powerful enough by his death upon the cross to secure your salvation and my salvation, then when we look at all the other things we go through in life, can we not see the perspective that if Christ took care of our biggest problem, the need for a Savior, won't he take care of us in the issues of life that come our way? Won't he take care of you and me when tragedy strikes? Won't he take care of you and me when the rug is pulled out from under us? Paul's answer is yes. I mean, we're standing here in the very courtroom of the Most High. And the judge has already pronounced that he's on our side. And his son Jesus, who stands in that courtroom with us, died for us. He took care of our biggest problem. And then Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So here's just another reason to be secure and to have confidence in our relationship with Christ, with God, through the Holy Spirit. That the very judge who can pronounce a sentence upon us has done so, and he has justified us. He has determined that we are clean, not because of anything we have done, but because of the righteousness, because of the cleanliness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So who brings a charge against you and me when he says God's elect, those who have accepted that gift of salvation, we are the ones who are called the elect? The God of this world, the judge of all time, the creator of the universe, has justified us. So the question would be, which courtroom are you standing in today? I mean, who are you allowing to judge you? You think about it. Are you standing before the Almighty God of this world, who is the judge of all things, who has said, because of the death of my Son and giving you eternal life, Stephen Hatfield, I justify you. I have judged you to be free, to be saved. But if I'm standing in another courtroom, if I'm allowing someone else to judge me, then I'm never going to hear the justification of God in my life, am I? Are you allowing the powers of evil to judge you today? Are you sitting here in this pew, but you're full of guilt and despair and despondency because you're not hearing God's word of confidence and security. But you're allowing someone else, you're allowing the powers of darkness, you're allowing Satan and his minions to judge you and to accuse you. Anyone here need help? Anyone here need security? Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Folks, if we carry the courtroom scene out here, it would be the simple fact that the only witness who can really do us damage would be Jesus. Jesus is the one who has the right to accuse us. Jesus is the one who could condemn us. Because he stands as the one who provided the means of our salvation. And if he so chose, he could say, Stephen Gill Hatfield is a dirty, rotten sinner. He has been ever since the day he was born. And he doesn't deserve a chance. But he doesn't. The Bible says he intercedes for us. That doesn't mean just praying. But you remember, intercession, interceding means to stand in the gap. So when you talk about interceding in prayer, you are standing in the gap for someone. You are reaching out at someone's point of need. And you are calling the Spirit of God to come and to work wonders in that person's life. That's the gift of prayer. But here, intercession, interceding, is the idea of Jesus standing beside us and saying, yes, I am the only one who could condemn this person. I am the only one who could pass judgment. But I don't. I don't. I don't. And then it's that closing part of this passage where it begins in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. By the way, that's a quote of Psalm 44:22. It was brought into this passage because Psalm 44:22 is just a reminder that way back in the Old Testament, God's people understood that suffering was going to be part of their life. And so Paul lifted it out of Psalm 44 when he's trying to encourage us. And he says, hey, people all the way back to the Old Testament, everyone who's followed God understands that what? That we face death every day. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Suffering has always been a part of the story of God's people. But with that in mind, he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then listen to his amazing benediction. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do these verses tell us? Tells us that Christ loves us. Folks, you need any help today? You need any encouragement today? Do you need any security today? Then Paul is here to tell us, against the backdrop of a room where we could stand in judgment, that the God who created us is for us, that Christ died for us, that God has justified us, that Jesus doesn't condemn us. He intercedes on our behalf because Christ loves us. So, really, what else or who else do we need? Maybe it's a matter of perspective. When I was a student in college, two of those years, I served a church about an hour away from Arkadelphia, Arkansas. I drove there on Wednesday nights and drove on weekends. I was a student minister. And I remember weekly, twice a week trips, hour and 15 minutes in the car, generally by myself. I always love music. I love music loud. That's why I have a hearing aid, because I listen to it too loud for too long. But one of the groups I remember that I was endeared to was a duo called Loggins and Messina. They mean nothing to you, but they're good. They were good. They had a song called Watching the River Run. And the chorus of it went, "And it goes on and on, watching the river run, further and further from things that we've done, leaving them one by one. And yes, we've just begun watching the river run, listening, learning, and yearning. Run, river, run." It was a haunting song to me because they used the idea, the metaphor of a river to express life and time. And I remember always thinking, boy, the days are slipping by. You know, the view of things happening and then time moves on and you're not there anymore. And it was a good song for me, but it was also a troubling song for me. Then I read a novel some years ago called A River Runs Through It. They made it into a movie and everyone goes gaga over the movie, but the book was better. It usually is. It's a story of a family of four, husband, wife, two sons, grew up in Montana, McLean family. And the entire novel is about their lives as it revolved around a river that ran through their property. The river became a part of every significant decision and choice they made in their lives. When the boys were young, they walked the river and waded the river with their dad. They remembered that. They went fishing for trout in that river. They stole a boat and proved their manhood, if you will, by running the rapids in that river in a boat that was stolen. One of the boys made his living on that river as a fly fishing guide. Another went off to make his way, went to college, finished, became lost and disoriented, came back home. And the conversations that he had with his family down by that river meant much to his life. A river runs through it. That it's something for songs or for stories to have as their theme. Something that is grounded. Something that your life revolves around. And maybe that's what Paul's really trying to tell us. That not a river runs through our lives, but the scripture refers to God's presence and peace in that metaphor and in that vein at times. But maybe it's the fact that as a family could look at their life against the backdrop of things that happened along that part of their world and along that river, that we might see that that river for us is God's ultimate plan and purpose for our lives. My brother-in-law, Marcy's younger brother, is a big-time fly fisherman, and he taught me how to fly fish a couple years ago. We went this past Thursday up to Daquin, Arkansas, to a place called the Little Missouri River where he said the trout were going to be running thick. We drove there, got there, found out that the dam's up Lake Greeson was running real high. There was a timetable and they were going to close the spillway at 2 o'clock, which meant the river would go down and we would have 4 hours to fish. So about 2:15, it was amazing. The river was running high, running fast, and all of a sudden, when they closed the spillway, the water just receded within 10 minutes. And we were out there waiting. We could see rocks where we couldn't see anything before. Our deal is this. I catch a fish, it counts as three. He catches a fish, it counts as one. It's only fair. When I get tangled up, I lose a fly, he has to stop what he's doing and help me. That's otherwise, I wouldn't go with him. So he agreed to that. 5:40. He said, "Stephen, when the alarm, when the siren sounds, we got to go. Got to get out because the river, they started up immediately." 5:40. He had caught 38 fish. I had caught 12. 12 times 3 is 36. I needed one more fish to put me over the top at 39. I didn't hear the siren. I was fishing. And I caught the fish. He saw me catch the fish. I won 39 to 38. But then I realized I'd waited too long because the siren I did hear, and I knew the water was going to be coming up very quickly. So I turned, lost my balance, and did a face plant into that river with the waders up, water coming in this way, so it filled them up. It's happened up there before, but it was James Pulsar's fault years ago. It happened then. I got up shivering because it was February the 23rd, and though it was slightly mild, it was very, very cold. And I sloshed out of the river, went up to the dressing area, it was a state park area, and went in to change out of my clothes and got dry clothes on. And just then, an old man came in to the dressing area there, and he stood there. He was dry. He looked at me and he said, "Well, son," he said, "you fell, didn't you?" I wanted to say, number one, I'm not your son. And number two, I didn't ask for any comment or editorializing. I said, "Yes." I said, "But it was worth it." And he said, "You know it is." He said, "But it's embarrassing to fall, isn't it?" Of course, this, you know, it's just me and this old man standing there. I went, "Well, yes." And I wanted to say, "You can leave now." He said, "But you know, you really haven't fished until you fall." And with that, he left. And he was right. Took me the rest of the trip home to finally warm up. But I did win. And I did fish. And you know, most of us, we walk through life thinking, if anything upsets what I'm doing, if anything bad were to happen, it's all over. No. No. You see, we came here today wanting to be encouraged, wanting security. We came here today understanding or being reminded, perhaps, if we've forgotten, that there is a current running through our life, and it's the very presence and the Spirit of God. And our lives should be defined by that presence. Our lives should be defined in relationship to the choices we make because of God's abiding presence and flowing through His Spirit in our lives. And if we fall every now and then, it's part of life. You see, I've come to believe that God has never given me an explanation for things that have happened in my life or have happened in the lives of people that I love dearly that I wish I could change. He's never yet given me an explanation, but this is what He has given me. He's given me an answer. And the answer is found in His Son, Jesus. And He's enough. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your word, share Your music, share our prayers, and have our lives changed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning, for it could well be that there's someone in this very room and you've yet to say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. I want to ask you to come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to help guide you. We can't make the choice for you, but you have come into the presence of God, and God has told us in so many words, what? That He loves us, that He justifies us through His Son, Jesus. So come and make that choice right now. Maybe you've never told the world that you belong to Christ or followed Him in believer's baptism as these children did at the beginning of our service. Come forward today willing to follow in that symbol of believer's baptism. Maybe God would lead you, perhaps your family, to join our church today, to become a part of the First Baptist Church of Louisville, to serve with us. And maybe it's simply the fact that in your life, you see the path you've taken, or you see the current of life as it is taking you downstream. And maybe at times you floundered, maybe at times you felt you were going to go under or never come back up. But know the abiding purpose in the presence of God is with you. All depends on where you're looking. So that's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?